What was the Protestant Reformation all about? Does it even matter? Hi, I'm Pastor Mike Brown of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, and we invite you to a free conference on Saturday, November 1st. Speakers include Dr. Michael Horton, Dr. R. Scott Clark, and Dr. W. Robert Godfrey, all professors at Westminster Seminary, California. For more information on this free one-day conference, visit ChristURC.org. That's ChristURC.org.
We'd like to invite you to the Escondido United Reformed Church this Sunday for worship. We are committed to preach through the Word of God. We are committed to Reformation theology and the message of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. You can visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. Again, those worship service times are 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.
Declaring the salvation of Jesus Christ. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our pastor and teacher, Chris Gordon.
Dear listener, do you struggle with assurance? Does your sin so condemn you, your heart so condemn you, that you despair and really wonder if God could love such a great sinner as you? If you've ever had any of those feelings, if that has been an expression of your heart, well, this is the message for you. Today we're looking at Joseph's brothers and how their lives are confronted before God for what they did to Joseph. But here we see the ultimate intention of God unfold, that he wanted to do good to them and not evil, even though they did evil to him. This is an amazing passage, and I hope it's a blessing to you here in Genesis chapter 44. This is part two of what we considered yesterday, a people made ready for the Lord. You're welcome to call us at Abounding Grace Radio at 1-888-504-8805. Again, 1-888-504-8805. The website is agradio.org. Again, agradio.org. Here is the program now, part two from Genesis chapter 44, a people or hearts made ready for the Lord. The brothers now think about this, have stolen silver in their possession. And it's in the sack of their father's last favorite son of Rachel. Servants say, go ahead, you can go. We're taking him. You can go to your father in peace. And this is the whole story of Joseph, when you think about it, of what they had done to him. But the question first that you have to think about is this: can they really now go back to their father in peace? Can they go back? Can they go back in peace to their father? It's a provocative statement. Go back now in peace. You go ahead. Can you do it? They did it with Joseph. They feasted after they sold him. They did that. You say, Pastor, this is cruel. You know, why is Joseph doing this to this man? I mean, the silver was planted. They didn't steal it. It's all false. And if you're feeling that, you've missed it. They stole their father's favorite son. They sold him for silver. And none of that had been reconciled. And in the face of a repainted scene, what you have here is they're being forced to see their own theft, which they won't see. The theft of their lives. Could they do it again? Could they go back? Could they give away this son? Could they go back in peace? The issue is not that they were being falsely accused in this little thing. The issue is they had never come clean in the most important thing. And all of this was a giant test of their hearts, whether they would come clean about what they did to Joseph. Now, you've come across this in the Bible before, haven't you? Does God ever recreate scenes for people to help them see? Absolutely. You know one really well. Remember when David committed a sin with Bathsheba? And Nathan comes and Nathan recreates the scene with a parable. And he recreates the scene, and a man, he says, had this. Remember the parable? A man had this little ewe lamb, and then this rich man came, and he took from this poor man, he took his one little ewe lamb. And remember what David says? You would think that David right then and there said, man, I just did that to Uriah. He didn't even see it. He didn't see any of it. But instead, what does David do? David pronounces judgment on the man who would do that. That God should judge that man. Let that man be judged. Nathan looks at him. Nathan points the finger and says, you're the man. Brothers, stand there. Joseph recreates the scene. They say, our self-confidence is so strong. With whomever of your servants the cup is found, let him die. Whoever is guilty is deserving of death. Haven't they figured it out? I mean, haven't they figured it out yet? One more question. Have you? Have I? How could you not see that? How could you not see what's right in front of you? I've been shocked at times in my own life and in people's lives as a pastor, how God convicts people through the unfolding of events in front of us that are very similar, if not the same circumstances of our own past sins. I remember one particular lady who for years spoke of denial about what she did in her life. And then all of a sudden, she saw that same path, that very same path, unfold in the life of her daughter. And as that very same path unfolded in the life of her daughter, she said, all I could do was go to the Lord for mercy. I couldn't believe what was happening. I never wanted to see that before. I see it now. It's the principle that your sin will find you out. But what a place to be. I mean, this is a great place to be, where God has opening up the heart and mind to see. Think of the imagery of the text. Their heads are down. They're in complete distress. And here's the moment of real change. It's the Nathan and David moment of Genesis chapter 44. David confesses and he's reconciled with God. Thus you have Psalm 51 and Psalm 32, which we sung out today. We read in verse 13 that what did they do? They ripped their clothes. When you ripped your clothes in that time, this was intense sorrow. This is great mourning. You were in utter despair and distress. They're all heading back. And when you ripped your clothes, you're weeping. Can you see this? They're weeping back to Egypt. They're holding Benjamin. How are we going to get out of this one? Benjamin's now going to be a slave. And now they have to present themselves with no plea to the man whom is given, listen, all authority in Egypt. Everyone is ruled by his word. He's given the name above every name in Egypt. They must bow to that name. What are they going to do? They have two choices. You could stand there and you could try to convince the man you're innocent, right? You could say, we didn't do it, but they've got the silver. That's one choice. Or they could come clean about the real deceit of their heart. You really get a sense here of what judgment day will be like. You know, people on the last day are going to try to do what I just described. They're going to, Revelation says, books are going to be opened. There's the Lamb's Book of Life. And remember, in the Lamb's Book of Life, there's nothing written except names. There's no deeds. And whoever has their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, just a name. Then there's another book. And everything's recorded. 10 Commandments, that's why we read it. Every breaking of the law, every thought, word, and deed. And on that day, there will be those who will stand there and they're going to say, listen, we didn't do that. We weren't that bad. I mean, you get this in how many forms today when you try to tell someone about their need for Jesus and the first thing they say is, I'm good. I don't do those things. It's not that bad. You're painting it way worse. You guys are such, you Christians are such downers on this sin thing. Come on. I am good. And the Lord's going to say, what? Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You live in it. I've got a record of it. They never, in the course of their lives, came to a moment and a place where they stopped with all the superficiality of life and they said, you know, I'm guilty. I am guilty of judgment. I am guilty of what I've done. And here's why I love the passage. Look what God does for his sheep. God comes and he says, let's go ahead and look in your sacks. Let's go ahead and look in your hearts. Let's lift up the lid of the heart for a moment. I don't have the cup in my hand. Come on. It's not in my hand. Let's lift up the heart. Is it there? You see where God brings us? Now, they come and they stand before Joseph. And one man shines in the narrative. One man, the least likely of all of them. Who is it? Judah. The one who had run away, the one who had lived the most notorious, rebellious, perverse life among them. And the heart of everything God is teaching us now shines here. About his gospel. Since we're them. And you say, finally we get to a moment here of honesty. Finally we have the kind of response that pleases God. Then Judah says, what shall I say to my Lord? You feel this? Feel the sincerity of this. What shall we, he includes his brothers, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? How can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. God did this. We know it. He found us out. We're my Lord's servants. Both we and he also, in whose hand the cup has been found, we're all guilty. Now, that's a remarkable moment in this study, isn't it? We're guilty. Remember Nathan? You're the man. I'm guilty, said David. I am guilty. And then David says that you're blameless when you speak and just when you judge. There's this deep awareness now that I'm in this place where there's just no more appeal. I don't have anything that can vindicate me. When you say to your God, how am I going to clear myself? This has all the important elements here of genuine repentance and turning to the Lord of Psalm 51. Judah is looking much deeper at his life and the life of his brothers than just the mere cup, and that's where the Lord wanted it. He openly declares the greater reality of what God had exposed and made plain. You know what's on Judah's mind right now? There's two people on Judah's mind. You know who it is? It's Joseph and his father. I want you to notice it's the transformation that's shown to us here. God has been pressing on their lives. God has been pressing on their hearts. And look at what the chapter now presents. I believe this is the point where we're seeing that life come out in them and the fruit of a sincere conversion that's taking place. How can I say that? Well, remember when Joseph reconstructed the entire scene, the question was, would they again abandon their brother for silver? Would they do it again? Would they save their own necks at the expense of this last loved son of their father? Would they do that? And 22 years ago, they did without a care in the world. Now they won't go back without Benjamin. And Judah leads them in confession. Listen to this confession. Verse 18, then Judah came near and said, "Oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's ears. Let not your anger burn against your servant, for you are like Pharaoh himself." And he goes on to say, "You've asked whether we have a father or a brother." And Judah then tells the whole story. Now keep in mind, Joseph doesn't even know what his father thinks happened to him. Imagine the emotion of this. Your servant, my father said to us, verse 27, "You know that my wife bore me two sons. One left me, and I said, 'Surely he's been torn to pieces.'" This is Jacob. "And I've never seen him since. If you take this one also from me and harm happens to him, you will bring down my gray hairs and evil to Sheol." Judah says, if I don't bring Benjamin back, he's done. When you're confessing sin and you're made ready for reconciliation, the ultimate recognition comes out that, yes, you've offended God, but that he has found it out. He exposed it. And then, you know what that the fruit of that is? The fruit of that is it produces in us a clear understanding of how we have hurt those whom we should have loved. How we've hurt those we should have loved. Two things they had done. They showed no love to their father, and they cast their brother and sold him in trafficking, you remember. Notice the affection now that has come out for their father. They all stood there. I believe they're changed. What I'm saying is, you know a person's in darkness. You know a person remains in the darkness and is still in bondage, is still dead in trespasses, if you might say. How do we discern that? Well, you could say it's no reconciliation with God and with neighbor. But here's one of the great evidences of that. The way they respond to parents. I want you to think about that for a moment. The way they treat their family. The way they treat fellow brothers and sisters in the house and in the physical house. When they're in darkness, they don't care who they hurt. And all of you who've led rebellious lives know that. You know growing up you didn't listen to your parents. And notice now how Judah's heart bleeds for his dad. I just love this. It's so moving. They caused that man 22 years of grief. Painful grief. And they can't go back to him if this son is not with them. They can't see it. They can't face it. They can't face the burden of that. We've hurt him too much. What we did to our father. You been there? Realizing that when you walk the path of darkness and you come into the light, you step back and you say, look who I've hurt. I've hurt as a father my children. I've not loved my wife. I've hurt my mother. I've hurt my brother. Ultimately, Lord, I've offended you. We love our Father. Hear it? We love our Father. We can't do this. We can't go through this again. And then, in the most moving twist of the narrative, Judah says, I'll step in. I'll take his place. I'll become the substitute. The man whom Rachel had named for Benjamin, son of my sorrow, was released by the man whose name meant praise. And the man's name then became what Jacob wanted Benjamin to become, son of my right hand. That's just a little twist I came up with. You realize Joseph had no idea all these years his father lived with this like this. And at this point, Joseph loses it. It's over. Reconciliation's ready. You see it? It's ready. It's ready. You want it now. I'm going to give it to you next week for the Lord's Supper. It's ready. It's prepared. And I love this passage. Because ultimately, Judah was not held there, was he? It's not that Joseph said, okay, you go. And I take you and put you on the shackles. And the most beautiful truth portrayed here that we all know about by now is that there was a lion from his tribe coming. And he loved his brothers so much, and he loved his father so much. Grieved about what those brothers did to the Heavenly Father. Grieved about what we've done to the Heavenly Father. He stepped in. And he said, I'll become the substitute. Peter wanted to drink that cup, remember? I'll drink that cup. You can't drink this cup. You can't take this cup. I'll take the cup. Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me, but not, what does he say? Not as I will, but as you will. He drank the cup of the wrath of God for us, becoming the substitute. I thought to myself, as I closed this sermon this morning, did Christ ever recreate a scene in the Gospels? Did he ever recreate a scene? And the answer is yes, he did. He recreated a scene of the disciples' denial of him. Remember? After the resurrection, after he revealed himself, I don't think we appreciate enough the struggle of the disciples to get over what they did to Jesus. Remember that? The betrayal of him. I don't think I think for those moments after the resurrection and that time before Christ ascended, one of his missions was to recover his disciples, to then send them out to become the apostles, remember? But they had to be convinced of his gospel love. They had to be convinced that he was not done with them because of what they did to him. And remember what happened? Peter had stood coals of fire, warming himself with the betrayers of Jesus out as Jesus walks by, becoming the substitute. And they make eye contact, and he's warming himself. Peter runs back to the boat afterward to fish. I'm done. Boat comes to shore. He looks on shore. There's a coal of fire. The very scene of his betrayal. 3 times he denied him. It's denial, not betrayal. 3 times he denied him. And Jesus recreates it. And 3 times Jesus restores him. Do you love me, Peter? Peter intensely struggled inside. It's all pictured in the words. I love you, but I know my actions didn't show it, but I love you. Yes, I love you. Feed my sheep. Do you love me, Peter? You know that I love you. Do you love me? And Jesus wanted Peter to understand that even though he had denied him, even though he had committed a great sin, this was always God's plan to give his son, and that his work with Peter was not done. And dear Christians, I want to say to you this morning in closing that yes, we offended our Heavenly Father. Yes, we sinned in denying the Son of God. But he wants you to know, as we look at this and as we see, that what we meant for evil, God meant for good. All of this was set up that reconciliation in this story of Joseph might be enjoyed now and appreciated for what it is. And I ask you that question. Are you reconciled with God and your neighbor, and do you appreciate what that is? When that takes hold of us, you know what we do? We stop fighting the way that we fight. The bitterness is let go, and we enjoy the grace of God that's announced to us. We enjoy the forgiveness he declares to us, and you're just filled with overwhelming joy. I quoted Alistair Begg last week, who said, and was right, when we refuse to forgive our brothers, we maximize their sins against us and minimize our sins against God. When we realize then the magnitude of our offense against God, and the depths of his love to us in return. Here's what happens. you no longer can go on treating your brothers the way that you used to. You can't hurt them anymore the way that you used to. It burdens you too greatly. You love them. No longer can we hurt our fathers. No longer can fathers hurt their children. No longer can mothers hurt their children the way they do or whatever. In all these circumstances we see in a broken family today, the Christian life then has a great care that we love fervently with a pure heart because we've been loved with that kind of love. That's when we enjoy reconciliation with God and with our neighbors. In that position, dear Christians, we have true and lasting peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your patience and long-suffering to us, which we do not deserve. And in the course of our lives, the way that we've hurt people and ultimately sinned against you, and yet you returned upon us this kind of love, restoring us and working ever in our hearts that we might enjoy today reconciliation with you and with men. Peace. Are there any who are not changed here, O Lord? Convict them greatly. And let us sing your praises for your love to us, that even though we've done this, you want us to know that we're forgiven. You want us to live in joy. You want us to live in peace. And you desire that we would go forward being your witnesses. So thank you for teaching us what it is to love fervently with a pure heart. And as we come next week and see this great revelation of Joseph to his brothers, may that inspire us, O Lord, by how Christ has saved us and revealed himself to us and given us life, so that our whole lives may be directed to your praise and glory. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.
Grateful you tuned in today to Abounding Grace Radio. I am Pastor Chris Gordon, and thankful that you tune in to support Abounding Grace Radio and hopefully to be ultimately blessed by the message of the Christian gospel. That is the goal. That's what we have for you when we produce these programs, when we air them on the radio stations. We want the gospel of Christ to be clear for you so that you would know him and the power of his resurrection. Abounding Grace Radio, you can call us at 1-888-504-8805. Again, 1-888-504-8805. The website is agradio.org. Do please remember us. If these are a blessing, these programs are a blessing to you to support us, all of your support goes to continue to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you. Until next time, may this gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in all of its glory continue to richly bless you. Well, thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. I am Pastor Chris Gordon of the Escondido United Reformed Church. You are welcome to join us for worship this Sunday at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. The web address is escondidourc.org. escondidourc.org. Address for worship is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.